This is October 30th chapel service. The speaker is Dr. James Green.
I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our Lord is merciful. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer to thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all the people, in the courts of the Lord's house. in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. May we join in praise as we sing hymn number 311. Seeth all things, and who is the ruler of all spirits and the Lord of all flesh, who chose our Lord Jesus Christ and us through him to be a special people. May this God grant to every soul that calleth upon his glorious and holy name faith, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control, purity, and sobriety to the well-pleasing of his name through our high priest and protector, Jesus Christ, by whom be to him glory and majesty and power and honor both now and forevermore. Amen. After the anthem, we will hear from one of us, our friend, my friend, James Young Green. Jim and his wife, Judith, and their three children are old residents of this area, have lived in the Triangle area from a date that goes all the way back into the early 50s. Jim is well prepared for the ministry he performs. As a student at Mars Hill and at Wake Forest, he earned the BA degree, and at Southeastern Seminary, our school, he earned the MDiv degree. Also, as a student at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, Jim earned the MA degree and also the PhD degree, his major field being anthropology. In addition, he studied in such faraway places as Seoul, Korea, at Yonsei University and at Central University. He's also done work at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, Wisconsin, as well as done work in the School of Pastoral Care at North Carolina Baptist Hospital. Jim is well prepared for his ministry and has had a wide variety of experiences in ministry. He's been a pastor in Asheville, North Carolina, in Hardin, North Carolina, and in Burlington, North Carolina. He's been a chaplain a variety of places at Appalachian University, Central University in Seoul, Korea, and at Duke University. Jim's been a missionary. He had a term of responsibility in Korea. He's also been a professor in a variety of places, including NC State and Carolina, and of course here. And his major work of longest duration has been as a denominational worker. Jim was associate in the Department of Campus Ministry and then became the director, the division director of Youth and Campus Ministry. He has served our state denomination for a long period of time in that capacity. Of course, we know him as our friend and as a professor of courses in ministry with college students over a long period of time. I think perhaps 6 or 8 years now he's been here both fall and spring to teach among us in the M area. And so after the anthem, we will welcome Jim to speak to us as our friend.
Thank you, Bob. I appreciate the privilege of sharing with you. Let me refer you, if I may, to a fascinating story in 2 Kings, the 6th and 7th chapters. The city of Samaria is under siege by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Inflation is rife. People are paying exorbitant prices for heads of animals to eat. Women are making bargains with each other about eating each other's children. Outside the city, where people are starving, an army sits and waits. Caught between the floundering city and the waiting army are four lepers huddled by the gate. As they too get hungrier and hungrier, they talk among themselves and decide that their best chance for survival is to throw themselves on the compassion of the enemy. And so at twilight, they walk toward the tents of the army, not knowing what they'll find. And as you remember, they stumble into Tent City, empty, with food and silver and gold and raiment lying around everywhere. And the story says that they ate their fill and they hid some of the silver and the gold and the raiment, and then they began to talk again. And this time they said, maybe we better go back and tell the folks in our beleaguered city what's going on. Ted Adams calls these four lepers the four wise men. When it happens on a different scale, however, in our day, when poor people move gradually from the role of huddled masses to the role of satiated majority, our reactions may not be as wise. When riches are dug up or hauled in, when foods to suit our growingly specialized tastes are cultivated at home or by people on land where their simple food used to be grown, when the scene is a fertile plain instead of a Syrian tent city, it appears that our reactions are less humane. When we have grown up feeling entitled rather than dispossessed, it's easy to deify the green field and the economic process which have given us riches. The temptation, when poor people have become rich slowly, as is in our case, and when some effort has been made by the people themselves to accomplish that wealth, the temptation is to build barns to accommodate the wealth and to spend our hours figuring out how to keep the hungry city from overwhelming our glade. When, in our more sophisticated day, the poor become rich, it's easy to slip into the twin sins of materialism and idolatry. And I submit to you today that I am speaking not only of the populace in general, but of the American church. I'm talking about those of us who are Southern and Christian. I'm talking about those of us who are Baptist. My plea to you is this: join me for a bit in struggling with the question of how we as fat shepherds are to deal with our own temptations toward materialism and idolatry, and how we can lead God's surfeited, fence-building sheep toward becoming citizens of the global city. Let me begin by a statement of fact about me. with neither pride nor particular guilt, let me tell you what I have been forced to discover. My wife and I have 3 children in college, and so my friends sympathize with my poverty. That feels good. But the fact is, because both she and I work, we have somehow crawled into the upper 20% of the economic structure of this country. Because of tax structures and good advice from the annuity board, I look relatively poor in April. But the rest of the year, except for my increasing tastes, I live in the midst of enough. I still think poor. I still talk poor. But the fact is, certainly by global standards, I am rich. Most of you who sit with coats and ties in this auditorium are with me rich. And you're her students. You're thinking now as poor people. You're getting in the habit of considering yourself poor. But your education, what, 1 in 100 in our global city goes to college? Your profession, your nationality, if you're American, make certain that if not today, certainly early tomorrow, you will stumble from poverty into the lap of riches. And the gospel has some pointed things to say about and to rich people. You and I have forgotten them. As we have thought poor, we have identified regularly with the poor in the gospel story. But the word is to us as rich people. And it seems to me we ignore those words to our peril. The advantages we have in this society means that already we're moving from the desolate gate toward the fields where more than enough is scattered around. We will find ourselves having eaten our fill and tucked a little back, spending more time talking of plans to build shelters for our professed poverty than searching for ways to let the hungry city know that there's too much here for us. Here we sit, we Baptists, we Christians, as an upwardly drifting group. We are the beneficiaries of this, our system. Our people are better off than they were 4 years ago, or 6, or 10. At least our personal bankers will add it up that way. But at what price spiritually? When our major task seems to be the building of barns and their fortification. Speaking of Seattle's growing hatred for her street people, one observer says, concerns about providing services are given a backseat to social control. And Newsweek this week says it pointedly. Here, as elsewhere in America, tolerance is eroding as the gap between rich and poor grows. And you and I are rich. Many of us now have money to spend, and we spend it on saying physically thin. We forget that sooner or later we're going to have to step on God's scales. The fact is that we're moving and perspiring and panting like the overweight athletes that we are, we Christians of 1984. And lean runners from Amos to Paul have God's word for us. And somehow we still delude ourselves into thinking we're in shape. Here we sit, we shepherds, with the crucial task at hand of helping fat sheep not stay dogmatically rich fools. I think God may be watching his plump Baptist American shepherds as closely on this score as on any others. As insidious and dangerous as is our materialism, however, even more of an insult to God is our idolatry. We, like Peter, are taken to a mountain of refreshment and we want to stay. But we even confuse Moses and Elias with George Washington and Henry Ford. Or going back to our poor Samaritan adventurers, we sit in the midst of silver and gold and raiment, and our conversation is about how we got here. We talk of the road, we talk of the turf, we talk of the system which has made us rich. We're ready, so overwhelmed are we by this glitter around us, we're ready to build ourselves tabernacles and worship here not the God of fire and cloud that always entices us away from comfortable slavery, but instead the God we have created, who sits fat and complacent, cooled by our fans. Let me say it plainly. We are in the midst of worshiping our country and our economic system. Some of you know that I have spent a number of years as a missionary, living for years in a country other than this. I have come to appreciate this country, I think, more than anybody who has not lived outside it can possibly do. My eyes still fill up with tears when I hear our national anthem. I still get goose pimples when I see our American flag. But God's song is not America the Beautiful. And I doubt that he has to have any of us anywhere. Kenneth Scott Latourette, writing in the early 1930s as a careful historian, reminds us, more than any other religion or philosophy, Christianity has shown its ability to survive the collapse of cultures with which it has been closely associated, and to take root among peoples of different cultures. With each new age, indeed, Christianity has spread more widely and has displayed increased vigor and more ability to mold the culture in the midst of which it has been set. We've heard a lot recently about civil religion. I'm for it. I'm a part of it. The ritual, the sacrifice, the commitment, I think, are a part of healthy nationalism. But that has nothing to do with the gospel, the good news of God reconciling the world unto himself in Jesus Christ. Nationalism and our way of life can never, for those of us who are citizens of God's kingdom, become objects of our worship. Our temptation, as we as former beggars look around us at tents filled with more than enough, our temptation is to worship our system. For these blessings we can give appropriate thanks, but it must not claim our souls. It must not claim our ultimate commitment. One message of the Bible is very clear. We must not forget it. God is usually impatient, to say the least, with rich people. What can we do? We must begin, I feel, by renewing our commitment to the God of the Bible, creator of the universe, nurturer of all mankind, the one whom we know as Lord and Savior. We can never be true citizens of God's kingdom until we begin disciplining ourselves in becoming citizens of the global city. The Shakertown Pledge begins, I declare myself to be a world citizen. That's an act of the will. That's the beginning. There can follow commitments and actions which move us toward living like we, in fact, possessed a world citizen's passport. If you're willing to read a disquieting book, may I suggest James McKinney's book, Bread and Justice? Alan Neely thrust it under my nose some time ago. It probably should be required of all of us. We might make ourselves struggle with the daily ramifications of the four commitments that McGinnis affirms. Another requirement for most of us in an environment like this might be some ritual which reminds us of our identity with the world. Some of us participated in a moving experience several days ago. We lifted our arms in prayer beneath a towering cross as the names of the world's countries were read aloud. Afghanistan, Albania, Algeria, Andorra. Perhaps we ought to discipline ourselves to that kind of exercise every month. Have you listened carefully to the internationals in your midst? Have you stretched to understand their personal histories, their values, their fears, their proverbs, their impressions of our lives? Dare you sit before strange art and try to see? Can you make yourself listen to music of a different beat and try to feel? Maybe we should make ourselves focus unswervingly on selected films that speak from the heart of the death and the life of South African blacks or whites, of Chilean peasants, of those who suffer still in Hiroshima. Some of us need to struggle with another language until we begin to see the world with stereoscopic clarity. We've got to find biographies and get to know the hearts of Kagawa and Hammarskjöld, Gandhi and Martin Luther King. We need to read newspapers written in Bonn and London and Tokyo. We'd start to read and puzzle about history. Heschel says it, only he who's an heir is qualified to be a pioneer. And what would we find? Time's gone. I think, however, we'll find ourselves rich sinners. Not nibbled by the little moralities of touch and taste and handling that Paul talks about in Colossians, but being twisted by the worship of false gods. You and I. Maybe then we can open ourselves, in fact, to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Would you bow with me? Peace and dis-ease, we pray, for ourselves, in order that we may bring your word of peace. To a suffering global city, in Christ's name. Amen.